Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Going to read you something. Put your notes down. You don't need them right now. Some people love having the notes. They reckon that's great. Others find them a distraction. So, you know, you don't have to read the notes. I went through university for years and I never read any of the notes. I'm going to read you this. Just listen. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. It's Bible. Do you feel warm and fuzzy about that? Do you feel warm and fuzzy about it? Does it give you a good sense of who you are? Who wants to be a living sacrifice? Seriously, you're strange. I love you, but you're weird. Does anybody else want to be a living sacrifice? You're strange too. I've done that for years. We read things which are the Word of God's there to encourage us, to reveal the heart that God has toward us, to show us how much He values us, and how diligent he is in drawing us to himself. And Satan comes and he'll take a word or he'll take a sentence and he can't deny it because it's written down, but he'll twist it. Just twist it. Now, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So does a living sacrifice smoke or drink or dance or whatever, you know? Does a living sacrifice do anything that doesn't look like it's holy and acceptable unto God? That's cringeworthy. It's cringeworthy. I want us to look at it another way. The Word of God in King James is true and right, but sometimes we interpret it the wrong way because the way the words are being used have changed. You know? The Flintstones used to say, have a gay old time. We're not going to say that today. It means something different. Read this. Live consistent with who you really are. Inspired by the loving kindness of God. My brothers, the most practical expression of worship is to make your bodies available to Him as a living sacrifice. This pleases Him more than any religious routine. He desires to find visible, individual expression in your person. Do not allow current religious tradition. Now it says the age or the spirit of the age or the world. But in the context that Paul's talking about with the Jews and the Romans, he is speaking about the traditions that form the way we perceive God and therefore the way we perceive ourselves. Do not allow tradition or bias to taint or twist or corrupt what God has done. Do not allow current religious tradition to mould you into its pattern of reasoning. Like an inspired artist, give attention to the detail of God's desire to find expression in you. Become acquainted with perfection. To accommodate yourself to the delight and good pleasure of Him will transform your thoughts afresh. His grace gift inspires me to say to you that your thinking must be consistent with everything that is within you according to the measure of faith that God has apportioned to every individual. Let the revelation of redemption shape your thoughts. Now that's the mirror word paraphrase. It's not a translation, it's a paraphrase. But it shows something which I think is really important for us. And we're going to have a quick overview of the next three chapters, which is the second last set. It's the third set of Paul's thought. In the first eight chapters of Romans, he talks about God's plan or God's redemption, how man has got a false image of God and therefore a false image of ourselves, how we live out what we believe, and how God or Jesus came to earth to show us what a relationship was like between the Father and the Son. Sidetrack. Jesus never said, no man comes to God but through me. He never said that. He said, no man comes to the Father but through me. The Jews had an acknowledgement and a realization of God. Many people do. It's not restricted to Christians, a recognition of God. But the Father, the relationship of the Father to the Son, the relationship the Father has toward us, the love that we sing it, oh, how he loves us. If we don't get a revelation of that, if we don't see that as being the key message, the key message in the scriptures is not sin. The key message in the scriptures is how much God loves you and how worthy he finds you and how wonderful his desire for a relationship with us is. You do not disappoint him. You do not disappoint him. As a father, if my kid or kids do something that hurts themselves, whether directly or indirectly, I feel for them. And I will correct them. But I don't hate them. I just see that for a moment, they've lapsed out of who they really are into an expression that is not who they really are. And that's what we're going to look at tonight. We're going to look at expression. Because we can look at offering ourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And it sounds like you have to perform. You have to be holy. You have to be presentable. You have to be acceptable. You're not allowed to have anything that's going to muck it up. And if we think like that, we're focusing on the negative and we're not seeing the big picture. We're not seeing the reality of what Jesus has done. And this segment of Romans is built on the first eight chapters, which is the salvation, why it was needed and how it was provided. The next three chapters up to chapter 11, which is God's plan to restore all men in Christ, the Gentile and the Jew. And anybody who is not a Jew is what? A Gentile. So that's restoring all in Christ. And now we're going to go where the rubber hits the road. How then do we live as Christians? I've got some problems with that. The key thought which will echo through this next section is expression. It's not effort. It's not trying harder. It's expression. It's not works. It's not you disciplining yourself to do something. The discipline is in looking at the Word of God and believing that what he says is true. That's our discipline. I feel like this. God says this. Which one of us is right? Most Western countries have nominally Christian populations. In Australia, we did a census 2 years ago. 61% of Australians put down Christian as their religion. 61%. It's not bad, is it? It's pretty good, I reckon. I think the next highest was Buddhist. It's 2.5. So we're doing okay. Now that 61% is what? 14 million out of our population. 14 million out of our population of 23 million put down Christian when asked what their religion was. Less than 8% of that 14 million go to church more than once a month. Less than 8%. 1.4 million out of 23 million people in this country go to church more than once a month. Are we a Christian country? Well, it says so, 61%. 1.4 million go once a month, not once a week. Now, does going to church make you a Christian? No, not at all. I go to the MCG, doesn't make me a footballer. I go down to KFC, doesn't make me a chicken. You're really tired and you want to go home. That's cruel. Going to church doesn't make us a Christian. Going to church is where we express our Christianity. It's not the expression of our Christianity. We go to church because God said, do not forsake the assembling together. And we go to meet with like-minded people so that we can share what God's doing in our lives, so we can encourage somebody, so we can build a relationship. Going to church isn't the deal. Expressing Christ is the deal. What does the word expression mean? Expression means to manifest, to make visible, to reveal. I'm angry. I express anger. I'm happy. I express these. Yeah, okay, that's not a usual thing. But you express. We express what's internal. Expression. The way we speak, what we say. This is the expression. And when it says, in Romans, it says, he desires to find a visible individual expression in you, in who you are, how you manifest who he is in you to everyone else. That's it. It's not how you think you should be and how you behave. It's how you express who he is to you. How he lives out of you. How you reveal him. Changes it. What does a living sacrifice mean? Now, I don't want to offend anybody. It's usual that I walk close to the edge. I'm seriously not trying to offend anyone here, but this is what I believe. I believe that a living sacrifice is this. It means recognising that our new identity is as pure and as unblemished as the sacrifices that were offered in the temple. The sacrifice that was brought before the priest was examined by the priest, the high priest, for any wrinkle, spot or blemish, and nothing that was in any way imperfect was accepted as a sacrifice. Now, if we're a living sacrifice, exercise your rational thought for a minute. If I'm a living sacrifice, except holy and acceptable to God, then that means I've been examined by the high priest. Who's the high priest? Jesus says that in Hebrews. And he has looked at me and gone, guess what? There's no spot, there's no blemish on this guy. Now, the animal never examined itself. And the priest never examined the person who brought the animal. He just examined the sacrifice. And if we're living sacrifices, we have been examined
And we are holy not because we are good. We are holy because the Son of God died to provide us with the robes of righteousness. It's what he did. And if we acknowledge, we talked about confession, which is agreeing with. If we agree with the way God sees us, now it goes against the grain, and this is where humility has to come in. I look in the mirror and I do not see a spotless, blemishless, perfect sacrifice. But I'm looking through my eyes. How does God see me? How does God see you? And if you immediately think of what you did or what you thought of doing or what you have done, then you forget the most important thing, what he's done. What he's done. He became sin for us that we could be made the righteousness of God in Christ. Now, we're either going to believe it and agree with it, or we're not. And if you want to start talking the wide path and the narrow path, this is the narrow path. If what God says is true, then we need to cast aside any efforts to try and live this world, live like him in this world, in the sense of, I will be better, I will be better. And we start to express who we are. Because as we express who we are, as we realise who he is, we will start to change. We need to be very careful of the songs we sing, because those songs are a confession and a profession of our faith. And we sing a really good song, From the Inside Out. God works from the inside out. We will express from the inside out how we see him, how we see each other. Why is that important? Because Paul gets to that. The living sacrifice, God has declared us undefiled and spotless. I believe it means that we learn to let the old image of ourselves, which has been ruled by sin and death, under guilt and shame, die on the cross with Christ, as Paul has explained in the first eight chapters, and we become, in the only eyes that truly matter, the high priests, pure. This is holy and acceptable to the Father who loves us. It's not striving to be holy. We can take the gospel of grace. Does anyone here listen to Joseph Prince? You're allowed to say that because no one else can see you except me, okay? I love Joseph Prince. Steve McVeigh. Brennan Manning. All right. See, these guys are talking about grace. And you get grace, and it's wonderful. And then you look at people who haven't got grace. They haven't got the grace message. And you beat them up because they should have it. You can't use grace as a weapon. It does no good to talk about grace. If we don't express it, it's not real. And when somebody gets a truth and expresses that truth in a way that's unloving and exclusive and says, well, I've got it, why haven't you? Then they haven't got it at all. Grace draws us to the Father. Grace enables us to come before the Father. Grace enables us to look at what he does in our lives and go, I accept that. I didn't earn it, but I accept it. It's funny, you know, on the cross, Jesus didn't say, just in case you've still got this, but I've got to be good in your head. Jesus didn't say, it's almost finished. Father, it's almost finished. I've just opened the door for them, and now they've got a chance to actually walk out their salvations and do the right thing, and I've opened the door for them. He didn't say that. He said, it is finished. It is over. The law of sin and death hold no more power over you. Satan can no longer condemn you through the law. Why? Because you died in me and I live in you. We need to express that. That's the good news of the gospel. The gospel, the Master's plan, if accepted, will change the way we act towards God and each other. And in these chapters, that's what Paul's talking about. I don't like certain aspects of these chapters. They are alien to my very nature. They are, in the natural, offensive to me. That's because there's parts of me that don't know how God sees things. There's parts of me that aren't surrendered to him. And he keeps bringing those up so that I can continually bring it before the cross and go, well, how do you want me to act towards that person? And he says, well, I want you to love them. Have you spent any time with them recently, Lord? Would you like to? Because I'll arrange that. No, I know them. Yeah, I know you know, but you're very nice. You know, I'm not. We need to find our identity, all of our identities. Were all sinners under Adam? And the answer is yes. Because we had Adam's DNA. And from the time of Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, that DNA has changed. Do people know it? No. But does the blood of Christ cover all mankind? It does. Does that mean we're all going to benefit from it? No. But it means that it's covered. Just as we were all in Adam, we are in Christ. We have to accept that. And if we don't, we've got some trouble. Okay. In chapter 12, Paul speaks about, in chapter 12, verse 1, he says, logikos, the word he uses is logikos, which is the word from where we get logical. He's saying that the only reasonable logical expression of worship. Do you enjoy worship? I enjoy worship. I enjoy good worship. That's not always the same as what other people think is good worship. But I enjoy worship because it helps me focus on God, not myself, not somebody else. The only logical, reasonable expression of worship that we can make is to present ourselves as that living sacrifice. That is worship. It's not singing, which is fantastic, and we are blessed with that. It's not praying. Although that's good because it's communication between us and God. It's recognizing who we are and living that. Paul works up to that line of logical sense of worship. Then he leaps right across it because it's one thing to worship and to respect and to honour God. It's another thing to honour the law and the government we live under. There are many Christians, and I'll use America because they're not here and I won't get into trouble. There are many Americans who think Barack Obama is the Antichrist, and he's not. And they're going to have an election soon, and it's either going to be, well, it could be, I don't know who it's going to be. It could be Donald Trump. Now, that'd be interesting. Everybody, you're fired. It could be Jeb Bush. And that'd be three Bushes in the White House, and I'm not going to say anything about that. It could be Hillary Clinton. And I'll move along. But whoever gets elected, whether you like them or you don't, who put them there? That's exactly right. God put them there. And Paul says, he takes it up a notch, not just your relationship with God, but your relationship with your government. He says, honour the government over you. Now, he's talking to a bunch of people who are under a madman, Nero, who is going to slaughter them. And he says, acknowledge the fact that God has put them there for a purpose. I find that hard to deal with. There's more Dietrich Bonhoeffer in me than there is Gandhi. And if you don't know who Dietrich Bonhoeffer was, he was a German pastor who tried to blow up Hitler. And if you don't know who Gandhi was, I feel sorry for you. But God doesn't give us the option of choosing. He says, do you recognise that I am sovereign? I am Lord. And if these are who are put there, there's a reason. God put Pharaoh over Israel. Now, you know, see, if I'd been God, the minute Pharaoh reneged on the promise to let his people go, I would have dropped the Sphinx on him. One shot, you don't do it, bang, Sphinx, boom. Because, you know, you don't lie to me, pal. We don't get to do that. If I'd been in the Roman times and Nero, who tradition says picked up a lyre or a harp and played while Rome burnt and then blamed all the Christians. If I was a Christian in Rome, or if I was God in Rome, the minute he went to his first music class, ka-chunk, the piano lid falls on his head. But God's not me. Thank God God's not me. Thank God I'm not God. He knows what he's doing. And this is the challenge, again, Paul puts for. Don't look to the temporal things around us. Don't look to the stuff that's going on in our government today. God is still God, no matter what. A bloke said something, I've probably said it before, I'm going to say it again. Christians need to stand up for what they believe. They don't have to win. Because God has already won. Now we stand up. We raise our hands and say, no, I don't want that. Or no, I'm not for that. Or I am for this. But we don't have to win. If we have to win, it's a control battle. And it's not a control battle. It's a recognition battle. Who is Lord of this world? Who is Lord of lords? Who is King of kings? Does he know? Now, there are times I look at it and go, you might know, but you seem to be very slow moving. And because he's gracious, he just smiles and says, I actually do know what I'm doing. If you mind, can I continue? Paul's telling the Romans to do this. It's the challenge. This is where the expression of what we've gone through becomes a reality in the Christian community and in the Christian individual. We can talk Christianity when we're sitting in a little holy circle. We can pretend that it's all okay. But it's when we have to pray for those that despitefully use us. And that's the other one I hate in this. Bless those that despitefully use you. Bless and not curse. I'm great at that. I majored at that at university. Does anyone like that? I mean, I can bless Chris Blacker because he's relatively nice. Well, sometimes. I'll bless Graham because he's always a darling. But there are people that aren't, who cause me grief at times. And I'm looking at them and going, Lord, surely the world would be a better place if they were with you. And thank God he doesn't listen to me. Bless those that persecute you. Bless them. That doesn't make sense. Because the expression he wants here is for us to say, God is in control. We can't express these things. And he goes on to say, you've heard it said, don't murder, don't commit adultery, don't do these things, don't do that thing, don't do this, don't do something else. And people have used this part of Romans to say, Paul's bringing them back under the law. And that's the very last thing he's doing. He says, don't you realise that if you know that you're loved, you will love, and love fulfills the law. If you don't know you're loved, you're not going to treat people with love or respect. And every sin that he lists is when we act towards somebody else as though they're less than we are. His desire is to see us express what Christ has done in us, because if we love, we don't do those things. It's an expression from the inside out. In the Old Testament, it was from the outside, and nobody knew what was going on the inside. Personally, the gospel and the master plan also have to impact on how we express ourselves with each other. If you read the Old Testament, the greatest enemy of Israel were not the Philistines, not the Amorites, not the Jebusites. The greatest enemy of Israel was Israel. If you look at the New Testament, again, you find people getting into Christian groups and twisting the truth and turning them against one another. Some say I'm of Apollo, some say I'm of Paul. We're neither Apollo nor Paul. We're of Christ. We're of Jesus. Him crucified, him raised from the dead. And we are in it together. And Paul says here, very clearly, who are you to judge another man's servant? Who are you to look at another man and compare what he does and say, oh, you're bad? Now, we can look at sin, surely, and say that sin's bad. But I don't know why that guy's done what he's done. I don't know why that woman has done what she's done. And they're not my responsibility. They're God's. And it's an interesting thing. It says that... It says that, who are we to judge another servant? To his own master he stands or falls. Indeed, his master will make him stand, for God is able to make him stand. Now, the confidence Paul has is, okay, if you've made a mistake, if you've got something wrong, even when the guy does the really bad thing in Corinthians, he says, deliver him over to Satan so that he may be restored. Paul looks and says, God deals with people. There is church discipline. There's family discipline. But we're not meant to be chucking rocks at each other. The house divided against itself will fall. And in here, Paul says, look at each other with humility. As he says in the first part of that chapter, do not think more of yourself than you should. Humility is the key. Having received the truths of part one and part two, how then are we going to live? Well, if I'm the Son of God and I know that, then I'm going to live that out. I didn't have to try to be my mother and father's son. I just was. I didn't have to try to express that. It came naturally. But what came more naturally was the brokenness in me as well, when I couldn't see myself as lovable, and when I couldn't see myself as acceptable, and when I couldn't see myself as secure. That's what I would express. It wasn't their fault. It was the fact that there was a brokenness in me, as there is in all of us. And you look at your life and you go, hold on, I'm not acting out the reality that Jesus loves me. And he also loves the next door neighbour. And he also loves the gay bloke down in St Kilda. And he also loves the bloke up in North Korea who's ready to invade South Korea. He loves them. How do I treat them? We get into areas of ethics and behaviour here which are not law-driven. The reflections of how we see ourselves. And if we see ourselves as Christ wants us to and as God has made us, the way we then respond. Graham said this morning, and we were there together at the meeting on Thursday night, we don't attack, or we shouldn't attack, the lesbian, gay, transgender, bisexual, whatever, lobby as people. Because that's what they do. We're not called to be of the same mind as the people around us. We don't have to point the finger. Our thing is, no, we don't agree. We can still love you, but we don't agree. And why do I love them? Because their sin's no greater than mine. It's just different. And the brokenness that they have, Jesus died for and wants to restore. A reflection. The problem with sin is that it expresses itself through our bodies. And that's why Jesus, as Graham said again this morning, we go through the cross. And in the Old Testament, if you murder, bad. If you commit adultery, bad. In the New Testament, if you hate your brother, it's the same as murdering him. You don't actually have to do anything. If you look at a woman or a man with lust, it's the same as adultery. You don't have to do anything. It's the heart that's exposed. And it works from the inside. And this expression, which Paul is going to use time and time again, what are we expressing? What's coming out of our inside? Jesus turned the whole world upside down with a handful of believers who responded to his message and responded to the fact that he was the Son of God. Now, they were under Roman rule. Did they form a political party? No. There was unjust religious authority. Did they rebel against the religious authority? No. There was unjust taxation. Did they rebel against that? No. They didn't proclaim themselves as the moral guardians of their society. They didn't put themselves as spiritually superior. They didn't exalt themselves, nor did they focus on the enemy. They didn't focus on the enemy. They didn't have a negative rallying point. And when anybody wants to get you involved in any movement that has a group, a specific type of group or a specific type of people as the enemy, stay away. We don't join anything that has a hate basis. Our call is to express our Father who loves. They express themselves in their new identity in Christ this way. The believers lived in a wonderful harmony, holding everything in common. They sold whatever they owned, they pooled their resources so that each person's need was met. Wouldn't that be an amazing thing if we did that? They followed a daily discipline of worship in the temple, followed by meals at home. Every meal, a celebration. Exuberant, joyful, as they praised God. People in general liked what they saw. And every day their number grew as God added those who were saved. Why were they saved? Because the Christians at that time expressed the reality that God was to them. We've been using the same little catch cry at the end of each teaching on Romans for the last year and a half. Herein lies the secret of the power of the gospel. There is no good news in it until the righteousness of God is revealed. And the other word for that is until the righteousness of God is expressed. And it's expressed through us. Paul's challenge in this segment is for us to look, not theologically, not intellectually, but in reality, to the impact of what we've heard through the gospel, through what Jesus has done for us. The truth is, no one's going to hear our words if our actions speak so loudly that the words don't come across. So our challenge, your challenge, my challenge, if we accept it, is to express Christ to the world we live in. That doesn't mean being a milksop. It does mean standing up. But it means being confident that the victory is his. The battle's been won in the heavenlies. And we need to work it out down here. The next 3-4 chapters of Romans, we're not going to skip through, but we're going to look at them and go, what's the challenge for us? And I don't mean the challenge is like you have to work harder or you've got to do more. The challenge is, what mirror are you looking into? How do you see yourself? If you're judging yourself, throw that mirror away. If you're accepting what God says about you, then we rejoice in the truth, and that reflection will have an impact on the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that your word is true. I thank you that everything you do for us works together for good. Father God, as we heard this morning again, there can be plans for evil, but you mean them for good. And we will hold your banner up, hold the love that you have for us and for all those around us up. You know justice. You know righteousness. We can leave that in your hands. And we thank you for the way you've made us, that we are holy and acceptable, living sacrifices to you. I pray that it sinks into each one of our hearts, deeper and deeper, until it impacts the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen.